comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye tenderly to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, though thou art the transcendent holy other, we thank thee that for us men and for our salvation, thou didst come in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, to redeem us. We thank thee for the commemoration of his incarnation and for the way in which we may praise thee at this season in song, in scripture, in sermon, in service, and in self-giving. Grant, we pray, that these may be the dimensions of our worship this day. In his name, amen. We are honored today by the presence with us as our speaker of a beloved teacher, an honored colleague, and a trusted and true friend. Dr. Edward Allison McDowell, Jr. was professor of New Testament interpretation in this school from 1952 to August 1, 1964, at which time he became professor emeritus. In 1952, Dr. McDowell left a secure and prestigious position as head of the department and professor of New Testament interpretation in the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary to come to this infant school. At Louisville, he had followed in a noble succession of department heads in New Testament, fourth in an illustrious line in which he was preceded by John A. Broaddus, A.T. Robertson, and William Hersey Davis. That he would have been willing to leave such a position and come to a new and struggling and unknown school, then in the second year of its life, is typical of the creative, liberal, and pioneering spirit which Dr. McDowell incarnates. He shared and he continues to share our ideals of a progressive theological school on this campus, and he helped to lay the foundations and to build the superstructures in classroom, in seminar, in chapel, and in the seminary hymn of which he is the author. As the author of three books, as frequent contributor to scholarly journals, as a dynamic teacher, he has voiced those two irreducible attributes of a true liberal, namely, a devotion to truth and a commitment to justice. In the 1930s, when most voices in our denomination were silent on race relations, Dr. McDowell was active in the work of the Southern Interracial Council. In the 1940s, he became a charter member of the board of directors of the Southern Regional Council, and his leadership in that group has been so significant that he has been invested as a life fellow in the Southern Regional Council. In 1946, he was named to a special committee on race relations in the Southern Baptist Convention, and he wrote a statement of principles which was adopted by the Southern Baptist Convention in 1947, which statement of principles in race relations was both prophetic and Christian in its affirmations. The dynamic for all of this and many other things that I could have mentioned came out of this man's understanding of the Christian way of life as he had discovered it personally and in his study of the New Testament. He has insisted upon the relevance of the message of Jesus, not just for the end of the age, but for the here and now. His understanding of agape, he has related to human concerns. He has maintained the centrality of the historical Jesus in his interpretation of the Christian faith. He believes that we can and must know Jesus as he appeared in history. This viewpoint he has shared with such renowned scholars as C.K. Barrett of Durham, Joachim Jeremias of Göttingen, and Oscar Kuhlmann of Basel, and W.D. Davis of Union. He has taught and written of the mission of Jesus, in terms of the messianic Son of Man. He believes that Jesus made a creative synthesis of the best of the Old Testament revelation. This he shares with Kuhlman, with William Manson, and with others. It is singularly fitting that a man with such a spirit, with such thought, and with such a high view of the meaning of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ should speak to us at this Christmas worship service. Dr. MacDowell.
Thank you, Dr. Bland. That introduction is certainly quite a boost to an emeritus retired professor. And I'm very grateful for it. And I'm grateful for the privilege of serving this institution, which is so dear to my heart. And I pray that it may continue to become what those of us dreamed that it would be when we came here. Let me read one verse from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, in which we have the wonderful story of the shepherds. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. You know the context of this beautiful statement. Then in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the 14th verse, and the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. And I give it that translation against the background of the tabernacle in the wilderness in the midst of the tents of Israel. Pitched his tent among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only one from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out in the far reaches of space, there are millions and millions of stars. Each star is a sun around which there may move planets like our own. So in outer space, there may be thousands of other planets inhabited by conscious beings. But once upon a time, God honored this little grain of cosmic dust that we call our home by coming to us in Jesus of Nazareth. And this, dear friends, is the glory of Christmas. Sometimes the glory of Christmas and the meaning of Christmas is lost in the commercialization of this glorious holiday. But if we lose sight of this glory of the incarnation of God in his Son, Jesus Christ, the glory of Christmas is gone. The shepherds saw the glory. Never again would the life of these humble, simple men be the same. Shepherds and sheep, because they saw the glory, had been glorified. From henceforth, the glory would encompass the humble shepherd, the simple sheep, and the helpless lamb. Jesus himself, in his ministry, would call himself the good shepherd. And he would call his followers his sheep. And he would be called the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. One of my favorite poems, which catches the beauty of this glory of the commonplace, is the little poem called The Lamb by the English poet William Blake. Little lamb, who made thee? Dost thou know who made thee? Gave thee life and bid thee feed by the stream and o'er the mead? Gave thee clothing of delight, softest clothing, woolly bright. Gave thee such a tender voice, making all the vales rejoice. Little lamb, who made thee? Dost thou know who made thee? Little lamb, I'll tell thee. Dost thou know who made thee? He is called by thy name, for he calls himself a lamb. He is meek and he is mild. He became a little child, I a child and thou a lamb. We are called by his name. Little lamb, God bless thee. Little lamb, God bless thee. By the coming of Christ, our common life and our everyday world is made uncommon. The shepherd saw the glory, and never again would they be the same. And the disciples saw the glory. They saw it in the Word made or become flesh. They saw it in a man. Perhaps, of course, they could only see it in its fullness in retrospect. But as they looked back upon the life of Jesus, with the experience of the years and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, they saw in a man who walked upon this planet the glory of God. They came to understand that God had honored man in incarnating himself as a man. Thus was all mankind honored, dignified, glorified. Henceforth, no individual can be called common or unclean, inferior or hopeless, whatever the color of his skin, whatever his age or station in life, whatever his situation or moral condition. Whoever, therefore, hates or despises or willfully injures a human being insults God and makes him out a liar. For God honored human flesh and gave it a glory when the angels sang over the Bethlehem hills and the eternal God came to man in Jesus of Nazareth. I dare say that some of you desire to be known as liberals in connection with the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. I would say to you, do not exhaust your liberalism in the academic atmosphere of the seminary. May I say out of the conviction, the deepest conviction of my soul, that the test of true liberalism is not in one's theology, but in his willingness to stand for human dignity and the rights of the individual in courageous obedience to Jesus' law of love. May I say that the place for you to demonstrate your liberalism, this kind of liberalism, is on the front line of encounter between love and tradition, and the front line, for the most part, is in the pastorate. More and more I'm coming to realize this. I believe in true liberalism, which is measured by one's willingness to challenge the dignity of the individual in the context of the love which Jesus taught. And so I want to remind you that the front line where you can demonstrate all of the liberalism that you talk about here in the seminary is out in the Southern Baptist Convention, where the people are at the grassroots. The other day, we had word from Mississippi that a man whom I taught at Louisville and had been pastor of the First Baptist Church of Belzoni, Mississippi, had been forced out of his church after 21 years as pastor because of his views on race. Now, the Board of Deacons made a beautiful statement about what a wonderful pastor he had been. But they went on to say, however, or but so-and-so. That is to say, he had, what they were saying was, he had caused trouble. And the trouble he had caused was due to his Christian stand on race relations. I was very proud of my old alma mater, Furman University, some time ago, for taking action, the Board of Trustees taking action to receive people of all races as students. Some of you, of course, have seen in the papers how this was counteracted by the action of the State Baptist Convention led by ultra-conservative pastors under the pressure of their churches. This was voted down. However, there is a story in the paper of yesterday which says that the trustees of Furman University Tuesday reaffirmed a policy of desegregation for the Greenville School in spite of a recent vote by the South Carolina Baptist State Convention. I don't know how that's going to turn out. But I am giving you some illustrations here. I'm trying to give you some illustrations of the fact that much of the progressive leadership is coming from above, from what we call the establishment, from what we call sometimes the bureaucracy, from what we sometimes slightingly refer to as Nashville. The leadership in these matters is coming from these sources. At Atlantic City, the Southern Baptist Executive Committee proposed a committee on the North American Baptist Fellowship On a close standing vote, the chair ruled the motion to adopt carried, but a decision was made to vote by secret ballot. And when the secret ballot was counted, this was lost. Later, however, the convention did agree to the formation of a temporary committee on North American Baptist Fellowship. The first motion was defeated by isolationist, ultra-conservative pastors. The proposition came from the executive committee. The recommendation of the Christian Life Commission on Race Relations, a very fine recommendation. This is in Nashville, too. This is one of the bureaucratic institutions. The Christian Life Commission made a very fine proposal in respect to race relations. And Brother James W. Middleton of the state of Louisiana proposed a substitute, which was quite tame. Didn't say anything much. Nevertheless, there was another close vote. The chair declared that the substitute was lost, but then a secret ballot was taken, and Brother Middleton's proposal won. In both instances, progressive measures were advocated, as I have indicated, by the so-called establishment. In both instances, they were defeated by pastors who reflected the ultra-conservative sentiment of their churches. Joe Burton, the senior secretary and also a member of the establishment, charged that there had been some ballot stuffing. Now, I don't know about that. But of course, if there was ballot stuffing, it took place when the secret ballot was taken. These are unpleasant facts, and maybe you think they do not belong to a Christmas message, but I think they do. Because after all, you are going out as Southern Baptist pastors to fight on the front lines. And I remind you, dear brethren, that the front line where you can test your liberalism is in the local churches of Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, and Louisiana in particular, and then in some other states. Here, where there are more Southern Baptists than any other denomination, there is more race prejudice, as proved in the recent election when in five of these states, the race issue determined how the states went. The front line for you is out in the pasture. What then should be our response to the glory that was revealed in Jesus Christ? To see it as the disciples saw it, in Jesus. By experience with Jesus, by faith, the disciples saw it. If we see it and accept it in Him, we will see its significance for all mankind and honor our obligation to love all men. Our response to the glory that was revealed in Christ and to the shepherds is to share, dear friends, to share the glory, the great gift, that we may experience the joy that is our heritage. This same man, John, who wrote that wonderful statement, "We beheld his glory wrote also that which we have seen with our eyes, declare we unto you, that our joy may be full. Any man who experiences the glory of God and does not share it cannot know the joy. The front line is calling. Even at Christmas time, it is calling for brave, courageous soldiers who will share the glory of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. May we stand for dismissal. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He give to you a sense of duty, responsibility. May He give to you compassion and love for all men. And may God go with you through the Christmas holidays and all the days to come. In the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord.